Well, I'm going to try, but the sinuses have attacked me this week, and I've taken more medicine than some of the stuff that comes out of me you make a bomb out of, but I'm just stay away and don't get it. We're talking about the stars a while ago. The ceiling of Grand Central Station in New York is a picture of part of the galaxy. And about 3 days before they opened it, they discovered that it was upside down. And they went to the Vanderbilt family, and they said that all this work that had been done up there, all these architectural renderings, had the galaxy up there with the Big Dipper and all that. They had it backwards. And Vanderbilt said, we wanted our people to be able to see it from God's perspective. So they covered their tracks on that. But anyway, about Israel for a minute. And that's the reason I struggle so hard to be here this day, because we used to study prophecy and think, well, that's off out there somewhere in the distance, and we'd read books about it and not worry about it. But you know what? Some of that stuff they printed 25, 30 years ago is front page news today. And people ask, why does Israel have a right to the land? Well, let me say three things. One is that God gave that land to them 5,000 years ago. So that's a given, but a lot of people don't accept that. Secondly, during the First World War, the British ran out of whatever it took to make bombs, and a Jewish scientist named Chaim Weizmann developed a chemical called TNT. And he was rewarded by the British government by saying that they would make it possible for Israel to be a nation in the land. And then Harry Truman declared them to be a nation after World War II. And Trump recently, four years ago, made officially Jerusalem the capital of Israel. So there are a lot of things that are intertwined here. But I wanted to just say that the text that I'd already picked for today couldn't have been better for what we're going to be looking at. And I want to begin with where I kind of ended last week, where it talks about near the end of the great chapter of faith in Hebrews, beginning in verse 33, these people, all these people he talks about by faith, all these people conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Now, we got to understand that as believers, as Christians, as those who stand for the Lord, that all those things that I just mentioned belong to us. And God's given us the strength and the power for that to be a reality in our lives. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I preached this passage before, but early in the week, the Lord just kept saying to me, you need to preach, Jimmy, on the subject of the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. We know not what to do, but our eyes are upon you. So this is a passage about a young king named Jehoshaphat who came into power, and he came in after a pretty hard situation, and he kind of leaned into some things he shouldn't have. But a prophet spoke to him, and he got his heart right and changed a lot of things for the nation. He was either the sixth or seventh king of Judah after Saul in that line of kings. And it says in the first verse of the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Menuhites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. And some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom and from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazen Tamar, which is in Gadai. So here, the king, after all these reforms and all these blessings that God had brought in the nation, he's attacked by three other nations. I track those nations on the internet, looked at who they are. And, you know, we don't know very many Ammonites today. I don't think I have any neighbors that are Ammonites. I have some that are termites, but not Ammonites. And you've got Moabites and Meunites. And these were tribes or divisions of ancient Israel who really kind of assimilated later on into another. They're still there, but not by name. And they're part of Jordan and Iraq today. So these same nations that they were dealing with, 800 years before Christ, were also the same people that are giving them grief today. So here are these three tribes coming in, and so the king was told that all this was happening. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. Now that's a pretty smart thing to do. You know, you're afraid, you're fearful, you don't know what to do, and he turned around and set his face to seek the Lord in this matter. Now, there's been some criticism, and I think rightly so, that Christians and Jews in both the United States and Israel have given themselves to prayer ever since the October event. But Netanyahu has never asked the Jewish nation to do it. And he's been criticized for that because he is a believer in God, but not in Jesus. But still, by the same token, he needs to lead his people like Jehoshaphat did in prayer. So, then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Now, I believe that in our personal lives and our national life and our community, and particularly in the situation in Israel, it is incumbent upon believers today from all the cities, from Judah, America, and everywhere, to come and seek the Lord. Now, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In you, in your hand, are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, O Lord, drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people of Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name's sake, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword of judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before the house, before this house, and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and you will save. You know, when 9/11 happened, finally the nation pulled itself together, and they came to a time of prayer at the National Cathedral in Washington. And Billy Graham spoke at that time. And he, by the way, incidentally, was sick that day too. And there was conversation about having helpers help him get up the steps to speak in that pulpit. But by the grace of God, he got up there by himself and did just fine presenting what needed to be presented. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who you did not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. See, no good deed goes unpunished. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, of which you have given us to inherit. O Lord our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children. Now, that's the prayer of God's anointed. And he stood as a leader without apology. And he said, first of all, this great glory to God. God, you can do these things. You've given us this land. This is your land that you've entrusted to us. And we ask you, Lord, to please verify your word and take and give us this land again. Make it very plain that this land belongs to us. We see in the next few verses the promise of God's word, verses 14 through 17. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. Now you see how I did that. You read that fast. And nobody else knows how to pronounce it either. And they say, boy, he really knows Hebrew. I don't. I just know how to, I know how to perform when I need to. So, he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the king and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord. See, the Spirit of God fell on this fellow, and he began to prophesy and give the word of God. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Underline that. I don't care what you're facing in your life. I don't care what Israel's facing. I don't care what any of us are facing. The battle is not ours, but it's God's. Will you say amen? It is not ours. It's God's. And I heard Alan Redpath speak a few years ago, and he was a British guy, but he was a pastor of Moody Church in Chicago. And he talked about that passage in Ephesians where we're seated in the heavenlies with God. And he said, God has given us a seat where we can watch all this stuff going on, and we don't have to do it. And he said, the problem is we come down off that seat he's given us in the heavenlies, and we try to help God. And said, when we come out here and try to help God, that's where all the problem comes up, because God really doesn't need our help. It's not our battle. It's his. And let him do it. Let him take that battle. And he says, tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up from the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. And you will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord. And behold, O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. So that's the word of the Lord. Lord said again, it's not your battle. It's mine. It's not your problem. It's mine. And the Lord said, I want you to just go out against them and just don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with a face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Korahites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. I don't have that this morning. And they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. You believe in the Lord your God, you'll be established. And you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he anointed those who were to sing to the Lord and to praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now, here's where he begins. And he's in verse 20. We go back to verse 20. We see the participation of God's people. God's people didn't do back up and do nothing. They went out like they were told to do, but they didn't try to take charge. They let God have it. But then the interesting thing is they started praising God. You know, they didn't send out tanks. They didn't send out armor. They sent the choir out to sing. Now, I know Jonathan, a lot of times in churches, they call a choir the battle zone. You know, people get upset about what you sing and don't sing. But I don't think the Bible ever intended to send the Bible to not choir out, start a fight. So if it did, you're the leader. So not me, but you. So you just take them out there and lead the fight with the participation of God's people. So we've had the prayer that we've seen the predicament of God's people, the prayer of God's anointed, the promise of God's word, the praises of God's people, and the participation of God's people. And then we see the power of God's presence. That's verses 22 through 26. The power of God's presence. These people had made themselves available. They did what God told them to do. And when they began to sing and praise the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who'd come against Judah so that they were routed. Now, King James says they set up an ambushment. And I don't know what that is. I don't even think Jehoshaphat knew. Point is, they got out there to the battle. They got out there where the action was. And these people, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the people of Mount Seir, the Meuites, they thought each one was Israel, and they destroyed each other. I mean, God really confused them. And they were just so messed up that they turned on each other. And they were routed in such a way that they just slew each other. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end to the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. Now, that's just an interesting thing there. And when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them a great numbers of goods, clothing, precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days, hear me, 3 days, taking the spoil. It was so much as they got. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barakah, for there they blessed the Lord, and therefore the name of the place has been called the Valley of Barakah to this very day. And then we see the peace of God. So you see, we're looking at situations in our own life. We're looking at problems in the Middle East. We're looking at problems in our nation. And the bottom line is, we want peace. We want to quit all this striving and fighting and trying to ruin everything. Then they returned, every man to Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. Who made them rejoice over their enemies? The Lord. Not their own efforts, but what God did for them. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Well, you know, I guess so. These other people might be thinking about striking Israel, and the word got out that they, when Israel went to battle and these people were attacking Israel, that the battle was over before Israel ever got there, and God slew these people, and there wasn't anything left when Israel got there. It was all taken care of. So he says, the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, and his God gave him rest all around. Some translations say that God gave him peace all around. So we see a situation here where a battle had ensued, where people attacked God's people. And we see the predicament of God's people, the prayer of God's anointed, the promise of God's word, the praise of God's people, the participation of God's people, the power of God's presence, and the peace of God's people. But now such a prayer, when we come to the place, say, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do. But such a prayer does 3 things. It stirs the hand of heaven, and God listens, and God acts. I've known Chris for these 3.5 years. When they have been up against the wall, they were out of money, and they had to have money the next day, and they prayed, and the money came in. Amen? You're still praying that prayer, aren't you? Yeah, he's still praying that prayer. Don't ever quit, you know? I was president of a college for a while, and you spell college president, FUNDRAISER, fundraiser. It's not anything to do with academics. But prayer stirs the hand of heaven, but also it scatters the host of hell, because these people all were hell-bent. They were intent to destroy Israel, and they felt like with 3 nations coming against one, there was no choice, that they were going to win, hands down. But when these people prayed and said, Lord, this is your business, not ours. We don't know what to do. And God said, it's not your business, it's mine, I'll take care of it. All the demons in the host of hell ran because they had no power against God himself. So such a prayer stirs the hand of heaven, scatters the host of hell, but it satisfies the heart of hope. And you and I in our lives have hope. You see, if things come upon us and troubles come and people attack and situations happen, deep in our hearts, we have hope. We have hope. And when we pray and say, God, we don't know what to do. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Lord, I have no idea what to do, but I hand it to you. And God says, you're right. The battle's not yours. It's mine. I'll take care of it. So really, when they went out to battle, they had rock concerts, you know. They sent the choir out there, and they got to singing and dancing and carrying on. And they got there, and the battle was already over. And that's what God promises to do in our life. Prayer stirs the hand of heaven, scatters the host of hell, and satisfies the heart of hope. Now, when we're looking at the television or on our internets, and seeing all these things that are taking place in the Mideast and all the things that are troubling in our own lives, we need to remember that the battle is not ours. It's the Lord's. And God says back in return, it's not your problem. It's mine, and I'll take care of it. Lord, I thank you for your word and how apropos it is, not only for the issues in our own lives, but for that wretched attack that began on Israel yesterday. Lord, help those concerned there to realize the battle's not theirs, but it's yours. And you said to them, I'll take care of this. And we trust you to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.